Good evening. It's good to see you again this evening. Good to be back at the house of the Lord. And we rejoice in what God's doing for us. I bless the Lord for his witness in our midst in these days and for the reality of our Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God, aren't you? All right. I enjoyed all the singing tonight. That's good. I'll have to do my singing when I get to heaven. The special singing stuff is for somebody else. But I do enjoy worshiping with the saints of God that can sing. And I do make a joyful noise when our brother Ben stands and leads us. Amen. We turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we've been reading each evening. And I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 10 as well tonight. Two portions of scripture, and then we'll look to a number of others in the study. I've been dealing in these days with the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's interesting in verse 14, as Paul is writing here, he said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." He's stating to Timothy, one of his young preachers, who was ministering at Ephesus, he said, I want to come and see you in a little while. And, of course, at the same time, he was not where he could go, because even the writing of 1 and 2 Timothy were times when he was going through testing and imprisonment. But notice verse 15. But he said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Now, we spent a great deal of time pointing out why he has given us three descriptions here of the church, is that we can understand what the local church really is. Number one, he says, it's a house of God. It's a place where God dwells. It's not the brick and mortar. It's born-again believers, and all of us are indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit, and he calls us the family of God. It's oikos, the Greek word, which means and carries the concept of being the family of God or the household of God. And because of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus in our lives, we all cry, Abba, Father. And it says further, which is the church of the living God. Aren't you glad that Christianity has a resurrected Lord Jesus? And let us go even a step further. He is referred to repeatedly in the Word of God as the living God. And when God saved us, he turned us from idols to serve the true and the living God. What makes us different than every other religion and every other so-called organization of religion out here is the reality and the presence of God in our midst. Amen. I don't know if you sensed him here tonight already, but I have. And I got up early this morning. I was praying and searching the scriptures. I sensed his presence. Now, there's some days I don't sense him as much as I do other days, but he's never left me nor forsaken me. He said he is forever and forever and forever indwelling and going with us until the end of the age. And look at the next verse. He says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And this has been really the phrase that we have used to build our thoughts. And it's important to understand that the church is God's program in the world today. God has no other program but his local church. And let me say to you that the Bible is clear that the church supports the truth. It's the truth that has made us free, Jesus said. Ye shall know the truth, and it shall make you free. And when you're free by the truth of God and the grace of God, it's in regenerating grace, and it's truly abundant freedom. But I go on to point out to you that the church is not only the pillar that supports truth, but it is the foundation of the truth. And we looked at the fact that it's the apostles' doctrine, according to Ephesians chapter 2, but it's also not only built on the foundation of the apostles and their doctrine, but the prophets. By the way, those prophets were men inspired of God that penned our scriptures. But there are no more apostles today. There are no more prophets today. Why? Because we've got a completed revelation of the Scripture. And God's program of giving us this doctrine is now complete. So we see here in the next verse, and we studied this last night in more detail, and without controversy. The idea is all of us agree and confess, great is the mystery of godliness. And I pointed out to you that they cried out in their effort to dispel the truth when they were in Ephesus, crying out, great is Diana of Ephesus. And here's God's counter to that. Great is the mystery of godliness. The idea is great is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's more powerful than all the powers of darkness. It is more powerful. It's a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he goes on to say, God is manifest in the flesh. He was incarnate. He was justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit vindicated his life and who he is and who he was at the time of his living upon this earth. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Praise God, that includes us. Believed on in the world, received up into glory, which speaks of his ascension. So all of these things have to do with what we're studying these days. The Bible teaches us that God has married the gospel, the word of God, to his church. When God saved you, the word of God became a part of you. It was by the seed of the word that we were birthed into the family of God. And we love the word of God. People of God that are saved love preaching. They love the teaching of the scriptures. They love reading the word of God as it ministers to them. So the word of God brought us to salvation, but the word of God also is sanctifying us, purifying us, and giving us a means of grace to minister to others. You see, it's an important thing that we understand. God's purpose in the church is to protect truth, his word. And he has, through the ages, allowed us to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, born again believers. And with this truth, by the power of the Spirit of God that indwells us, and by the spiritual gifts that he has given us, we minister one to another. You may not feel that you need the church, but you are very, very wrong. You need the church. But if you're a born-again child of God, the church needs you. And we must be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not give us spiritual gifts to parade them around and show off our spirituality. God gave us spiritual gifts to minister to one another. And we need one another. Yes, we're totally dependent upon God, but we're interdependent upon one another. God has so designed that. I pray the time will never come in your life that you are without a church. I'm talking about a local assembly. I believe that God's program is right here. God's program is in this place because you're God's people. And you have come together. This is a church that's been organized. It's been operating for a number of years. And God's done quite a great work through you. Look at all the missionaries you've supported. How about those that have been saved? You say, preacher, what are you saying to us? We're just a small church. There is no such thing as a big work and a little work with God. It's just God's work. Now, if I had time, I'd point out to you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about his work there and our receiving rewards concerning the work. And oftentimes we get it in our head, well, that's talking about our works as Christians. No, the work of the Lord is the local church. Now, I won't have time to get to that probably, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, you know, Paulus and I labored together. One planted, another watered, but it was God that gave the increase. And let me say this to you. He was talking about church planting. He was talking about building the saints of God in the local assembly. You see, I'm so strong in the local assembly that I don't want to be where I don't have a local assembly to be a part of. I spent a year in the Army, 2 years actually in the Army, but a year in Vietnam. And I was in combat with the 9th Infantry Division. I saw men die, and God dealt with me in mercy. I was wounded in combat and all that business. But I'm going to tell you, I would pillow my head at night, whether it be in a rice paddy or it be in a barrack somewhere, a tent. You know what? God helped me. My mind would go back to that local church I grew up in. I couldn't go to church, but I could hear old brother Charlie Knowles, that old deacon, stand and sing, "Brethren, we have met to worship." And oh, God, it warmed my heart. I've heard him sing in a many a foxhole or in a muddy rice paddy in my heart and in my mind, and God would minister my heart. In those early days, they had those little reel-to-reel tape players. That was before they ever knew what a cassette was or a CD. A CD wasn't even in their thinking in those days. But there'd be I'd get mail call about once every 2 or 3 weeks. I'd be in the field sometimes 2 weeks at a time. And my pastor would have sent me a little reel-to-reel tape. They bought me a player and sent it to me, and it was there. And I'd go in there and I'd put that little tape on and I'd hear and enter into that worship service. That's how I survived. Amen. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying to me?" I'm saying to you, you need the church, whether you know it or not. And I like what old Joe Parsons used to say. Old preacher Joe Parsons used to say, "I don't want to miss a service for anything. I wouldn't want to miss Sunday school. No, I wouldn't want to miss Sunday morning worship. I wouldn't want to miss Sunday night worship. I wouldn't want to miss Wednesday night worship. I wouldn't want to miss any night of the revival meetings." He said, "Because God's given his word to his children in those meetings. And I'm one of his children, and I might miss the message that God had for me when I was pressing a dying pillow." Listen to me. If you're a part of this church and you don't come, God is giving you truth to prepare you for the battles that come. But you can't be prepared if you're not hearing the truth. I think it's important that we understand that church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is eternal, and we're a part of it. His word is eternal. The church and the word of God for this dispensation are wed together as God's program, and the church is the custodian of truth. Amen. Now get this. No church, no truth. No truth, no church. No truth, no future church. And Satan is doing everything he can to discourage churches. Satan's doing everything he can to battle against true churches. It's sad that folk have an attitude, "Well, there's a big super church down the road and they got some activities for the kids." Do they have the Word of God for your children? You say, "But you got to understand, we have young people." I'm going to tell you, it's a great day when mom and daddy learn to sit down and have sons and daughters lined up alongside them and know what they're hearing. And when they worship God and enter in, the children witness it. Not stuck off back there in some little place called a children's church where they learn by videos and other things for entertainment and never learn how to hear a sermon. You say, "Preacher, that's just too narrow." I know it's pretty narrow, but I'm going to tell you, what's important to you, mama, what's important to you, daddy, is going to be important to your children. And if they see you moved, they'll be moved. And if you're not moved, they're not going to be moved. They know and they read and they discern. The idea of the church in the New Testament is the local church. Baptism unites one with the local church. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. "As many as received the word were baptized." And I'll talk more about that as we go along. Tonight I want to talk to you about commitment to the local church. Commitment to local church membership. Being a member of the local church. It's an interesting thing. There are three things that I believe are associated with the relationship of the believer with the local church. One thing is commitment. The second thing is obedience. And the third thing is cooperation. Maybe even a better word would be partnership. We're laborers together. And let me just say this to you. Marks of a true disciple are seen in this commitment, this obedience, and this partnership. I have a young man in my church is in the United States Marines. And boy, he told me, he said, I want to join the Marines. I said, amen, I like that. And he went into the Marines and God made a man out of him. And he's been faithful to God right on. But it's an amazing thing, wherever he's been faithful to the local churches where he could go. But I had an occasion to recognize one of his friends as a recruiter. Sign it had out front of his recruiting station down at the Marine, U.S. Marine Corps. And I was traveling down the highway and saw it again. It was up on a big billboard. Maybe you've seen it. But when I read it, I said, well, that ought to be in the Baptist churches. Listen to this. The U.S. Marines, we do not accept applications, only total commit. You see, God's building an army. God's not looking for applications. God's looking for commitment. God's looking for some individual to say, I'm totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's program is the local church. And I've got to be a part of the local church if I'm committed to the Lord Jesus. The Word of God commands all believers to be committed one to another. God didn't save us as individuals and isolate us. Praise God, he put us together that the fire can burn. Isn't it a good thing that when you go to getting low, that God's given you a wife that the fire won't go out in? Or vice versa, when your wife's fire is getting low, your husband's fire, it's a bad thing when both the fires start getting low. Isn't that bad? But then usually we got out of the mouth of babes, children will stand up with a little blaze burning, and God will relight mama and daddy again. And I want to say to you, it's true they're coming together at the house of God. Listen, I'm glad he tells us there in James, praise God, he stands up there in James and he says, any merry among you, let him sing a psalm. Amen. But he also says in there, if there's any of you that are suffering affliction, let him pray. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the brethren or for the elders to pray over him. Let me say this to you. Have you ever gone to church with all kinds of battles going on? Maybe you just needed a special help because you were suffering physically. Maybe that you're going through a trial in your home, in your heart, and you're sitting there struggling in your soul. And some dear brother or sister stands up with a song in his or her heart. And God has them up for that day. They got a fire burning. And they began to sing. And all of a sudden, God in his mercy allows the body to minister the body. And he starts lifting us up. Many a time I've gone to the house of God sick and tired, worn out, discouraged, defeated, and go away with a spring in my step because God allowed the people of God to minister to me. See, the church is God's program to keep the fire burning. I want to say to you in Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look at that together. We read there a few minutes ago. Usually, as I stated last night, when this is preached, all we ever hear is the preacher talk about you better get over here at the house of God because God says to forsake not to assemble yourself together. Well, we can say amen to that because that's what it does say. But notice what he says here in verse, let's go back up to, let's look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now notice what he says. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That is our being without controversy. It is all of us confessing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. But notice what he goes on to say, without wavering. I'm going to tell you, somebody said it here yesterday, I guess. Somebody may have said it at my church. I don't know. I'm in too many services to remember where I heard it. But it's not just Christianity for Sunday. It's Christianity for Monday. And for Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. But we get the privilege to come to the house of God with other brothers and sisters in Christ and get encouraged so we can go back out and face that wicked world. We come back in on Wednesday. I don't need Wednesday night. Friend, I need three Wednesday nights in the average week. If I could have three prayer meetings where I could get some help, it'd be some weeks I need the whole week. Amen. But it's important to understand we should hold fast our profession of our faith without wavering. We're consistent. We let everybody know we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're identified with his church. And by the way, I'm going to deal with this if I can get to it tonight. But it is God's marking us separate from the world. When you will not participate in a local church, you are playing with the world. God wants you to understand that his setting you apart by the grace of God included your affiliation with a local assembly. And you wonder why you can't get victory. God has the local assembly for your accountability and your safeguard. God doesn't set up standards to make us as individuals to feel miserable. I got to be accountable. That means I got to go down there and give my tithe at that church and all this stuff. Friend, it's for your own good. Notice what he says. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke or stimulate unto love and to good works. I tell you what'll make me want to be faithful. Go into the house of God and those old saints of God that just won't quit. It don't matter how dark it gets, they're still there. L.B. Jackson was a deacon in the church where I pastor. When I first went there, old L.B. Jackson had been in that church for at least 15 years. He had two pastors before me. And that brother and his wife, the church got down to three or four people. You know what church that was? The one I now pastor. That church liked to have died. But there's one old deacon just wouldn't let that church die. He went out and got two jobs because the pastor they called had seven kids. And he says, my pastor needs to be full time as much as possible. So he took a second job and his second salary went to the pastor because he was the only one in there that was tithing. There's only three of them. Some of these days when we get to heaven, I can just see it. Yeah, old Dave Dickerson was pastor down there. Dr. Dickerson. You know where I'm going to be at the rear of the line, and old LB's going to be standing up the front because he's the one that held it together for God to allow me to get there to minister. Are you listening to me? I'm saying to you, the church is encouraged by the saint of God that just won't quit. Determined to do right and stay with God's program. What comes me? Glory to God. Now he said the reason for our being a part of the local assembly is that we'd stimulate one another to love and to good works. If you're loving and you're doing good works, it makes folk want to reciprocate. They get to want to come back the other way and do the same thing. I mean, you can't be around all that Christian joy and good works and love and not want to get in on it. Unless you're full of sin and you'd rather run because it convicts your heart. But that's for your good too, so you'll get right with God. But look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. What he is saying in these two verses before he gets this verse is, you are a part of the church and have been assigned the responsibility of ministering to brothers and sisters in love. Isn't that good? So why? You don't forsake the house of God. The brethren need you. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You say, well, I'm not the first one. No, you're not the first one if you're forsaking the house of God and lacking a commitment to the Lord Jesus and his church. But I'm going to tell you this. Those that are not committed are the ones that suffer loss. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, glory to God. Days of apostasy approaching, they're already on us. That's what's causing some of you to waffle. You can't decide where you're going to get in or out because of the coldness of the world. It's amazing over there in Matthew 24. He tells us and warns us about even the believers. And, of course, that has to do with the tribulation, but it's true in application that if we're not careful, we will lose that love. We will have a cold heart in an instant. See, God has set his everlasting love upon us, and we love him because he first loved us. But as I stated last night, our measure of our love for him is seen in our commitment to the local church. Only way I can demonstrate I love Jesus is that the program he died for, which is the saints of God, and laid down his life for, are the ones I'm committed to. Amen? It's an amazing thing what Dr. Avery Rogers used to say about that verse in Matthew 24. And he made this statement concerning the coldness of the heart. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Dr. Avery Rogers made an illustration using that one time at Peachtree. He made this statement. He said, you know, I was out mowing the grass in that Texas sun, sweat running off of me, and my wife says to me, Avery, I need you to go over to the meat packing place and pick up our meat. He said, there I was, sweat running off of me. I get in the car, drive over to the meat packing place, and they dragged me back there into that locker. Said it was cold, all that beef hanging on the hooks back there, and I'd walking through, trying to get through. And he said, I just went to shivering all over. And that's what happens to us. We come to the house of God, go straight out. And because of the abundance of iniquity in this world, our love gets cold right quick. Cools down. That's when I have to be faithful to the house of God. Now get this. These verses require more than regular attendance. These verses, if we understand them, are calling us to be faithful in exhorting and encouraging others more and more and be this in a place of obedience to God's command to be faithful to the local assembly. God's program of the local church is designed for all believers. God didn't mean for some to be outside of the local church and some in. God meant for saints of God to be affiliated with the local church. It is a place to receive encouragement and a place to be an encourager. Ministry is in view here. You say, well, I wish things were different. Why do you think God gave us spiritual gifts? The reason he gave us spiritual gifts is that we might minister one to another. What is the purpose of our being a body? That we as the people of God can grow together unto Christ's likeness or into Christ's likeness. Turn with me to Ephesians just a moment. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now we know in Romans chapter 12 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he talks about the spiritual gifts that are given to the church. Look at the first three verses of chapter 4 of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The idea of vocation is your calling. He said, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called, your vocation. With all lowliness and meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then he goes on and says that we're one body and one Spirit and our one hope and one Lord and one faith and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What is he talking about? We're the family of God. It's the church. The local church. He was writing to the church at Ephesus. And the whole purpose to keep unity is that we're all here. I want to ask you something. What if something got out of control down here and you weren't here helped fight for a right? You said, you that don't happen. Son, I've been in a fight where somebody is fighting to be the predominant one and the numbers were not there. And if you would have been faithful, you could have helped your pastor stand for truth instead of allowing error to slip in. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm telling you, brother, you are important. And believe it or not, the church votes. The church votes. We believe in a congregational government. I only got about 100 of these messages, and I have to pull from all of them a little bit because I'm only here for so many messages. And God bless you, you're getting a smattering of everything. But it's good stuff. Let me go a step further and point out to you in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11. I want you to look at this. And Christ gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These are gifted men that have been given to the church. Now there are no more apostles. We studied that. No more prophets in the sense of those that give us scriptures. There are apostles as missionaries today, those that go forth with the message of the gospel, but that's a general statement. The others, there are men that are revivalists that stand against error that would be considered a prophet proclaiming the gospel, but there are no gifted men with spiritual gifts of inspiration in our generation because the Bible is complete. And some evangelists, there's some men have a gift of evangelism. I mean, you say what you will, but Randy Bain is an evangelist. He is an evangelist and an expository preaching evangelist on top of that, which blows me away because most evangelists are more topical preaching. But he's a great blessing. And I'll tell you how we know that operates. Brother Randy and I were in India together. And the first 4 days or five was a pastor's conference. And I was teaching, and Brother Randy was teaching. And I would go in there, and I would teach, and I would work with them. I was teaching on worship this last time that we were there together. And I was teaching, instructing, and God let me just soar. I mean, the pastors would come to me, and they'd talk with me, and they'd interact with me, and they were asking questions and what have you. Brother Randy would get up and give a good message. But my gifts are pastoring. His gifts are evangelism. The next 6 days, we went out into the bush. They put up tents out there. We averaged preaching to 14,000. Such a number that I can't even fathom. Biggest crowd I ever preached to. And I stood there. Here they were. It was just an ocean of people sitting on the ground. Yep, you got it. I'd get up and give what I could. Then evangelist Randy Bain would get up. Phew! Soared right out of that place. What are you saying? He had the gift of evangelism, and it was seen in that place. Are you with me? You understand that the gifts of God are on purpose, and God gives them to the church, but he also gives pastor teachers. Amen. I'm sorry, I'm a pastor. I'm not apologizing for that, but I'm sorry if you were looking for evangelists. I'm just not. I do the work of an evangelist, but my ministry is pastoring. And I can't help it. There's so much teaching me. If you're going to ride down the road with me, I'll be teaching you before we get down the road far, unless you're further along than I am and you're teaching me. And sometimes iron sharpeneth iron, and that's a blessing. greatest teaching, well, Dr. Ellison used to tell me in seminary and graduate school, he said the best teaching situation is two men on a log. Men going at it, amen. You say, preacher, what are you saying? That's discipling. That's training. That's teaching. That's gifts from God. God gives gifted men. Some men are gifted to teach that do not have a gift to pastor. But there'll never be a pastor that's not gifted to teach. Never be a pastor that stands in a pulpit that's not gifted to teach. I'm talking about a real pastor. But evangelists are oftentimes put into the pastorate and they're not helping the people. You don't hear salvation every week, every week, every week and grow. Amen? Well, I'm not getting very far, but I'm having a good time. I hope you're getting in on this. Look at it further. Here's the purpose of these gifted men. For the perfecting, verse 12, or maturing of the saints. So what is the purpose of pastor? To grow the saints. For the work of the ministry. In other words, the pastor ought to be working himself out of a job. And when the people are not matured to take the thing, he's got to keep working with them. But he's got to be an example to them. He's got to show them how to do it. He brings them along. And as he brings them along, eventually they'll take it and go with it. It's amazing. What is the purpose of these gifted men? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the building up the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. And look at this. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, consistency in attendance of the house of God and the consistency of pastoral teaching and instruction brings them to a place of maturity that they're not thrown for a loop if they hear heresy or errors trying to creep in. But speaking the truth in love, amen, we got to love one another. And we're to speak the truth in love. Sometimes the truth hurts. But when it's all over with, it's like surgery. That's the right kind. It'll set you free and you'll get better so you can go on. Many grow up into him in all things, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase to the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, the whole idea is the pastor is to mature that church until they can just love on one another and edify one another and minister to one another. But you can't do that when you isolate yourself. You say, "Well, I just got too much on me. I just can't go down." I got news for you, dear sir, dear lady. You can't be ministered to, nor can you minister. And I'm going to tell you, this old man enjoys ministering. I know what it is, how blessed it is, more blessed to give than to receive. And it takes a whole lot of grace for me to receive. It does. Most of us are proud and we're just out of way, you know. I'd rather be doling it out than the other one. But how about your spiritual gift of yourself and your time and your care and your prayers and your love for the brethren? Is that not what it's all about? Amen. Well, let's roll on. The primary context in which God wants the before mentioned involvement to take place is the local church. Therefore, we are called to be committed to the local church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 reveals that truth of the church exhorting the brethren is seen in the fact that almost all the emphasis of that portion of Scripture is worship to God and the building of unity. One accord. Amen. You know what that does? That causes their confession not to be full of controversy. They stand confessing the same thing. It is significant that the New Testament not even suggests in any way that true believers are not to be a part of a local church. There is nowhere in the Bible it says that born-again believers are exempt from being a part of the local church. You're not going to find it. It is not only required that believers be united with a local church, God unites us himself by adding us to the church. Now, when people come forward in my church and they say, we want to be a part of this local assembly, they don't just come forward. They will have had to talk to the pastors. One fellow came up to me one time and said, how in the world do you join this church? Well, we just don't open the doors every Sunday and say, come on down and join up with us. We want to know if you've got any testimony of being saved. We want to know if you've been living for God. We want to know if you're leaving the other church right. And if you're not, you're going to have to go back and get that squared away before you can come be with us. And oftentimes, if they go back and get it squared away, they won't ever come to us. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Then when they come forward in our church, they've already been through that. And when they come forward and they stand in the front of the church and we recognize them, we tell them, all right, you share your testimony. And when they turn around, this is the kind of question to ask them. Number one, you've read the Constitution, bylaws, and article of faith of this church? Yes. Do you agree with them? Yes. Do you intend to uphold these constitutional? Amen. And bylaws, this Constitution, bylaws. You realize you're entering into a covenant relationship? Yes. Are you understanding that you are welcome to be a part of this body? Now we ask you a question. Do you sense God is joining you to this fellowship? Amen. And I tell you, whenever we've had to discipline folks, sure was a lot easier to discipline them and deal with them. Do you sign on a dotted line? No, sir. We don't sign anything. It's an open confession to the whole body. Everybody sees it. Everybody hears it. And let me just say this. When they stand up there and make that commitment, it makes them sense they are a part. You say, well, how do I know God's joined me to this church? I don't know, but if I was you, I'd be trying to find out if God wants me to be a part of a church or not. Not just sitting there wondering. Or I want to say to you, if you've never been scripturally baptized, then there's no question. If you're a part of this assembly, your family's a part of it, you just need to get on in. But you need to follow believers in baptism. Okay. It is not only required that members be united with a local church. God unites them. Church membership is not a prerequisite of salvation. No, it's not what saves you, no more than the Lord's table is what saves you. But let me go on to say to you, it is a necessary consequence of salvation. If God ever saves you and births you into his family, he means for you to be a part of a local assembly. But you can't just join any old local assembly. You got to join a local assembly that believes right. I don't have time to deal with this in detail, but it should be a Baptist church, amen? What a blessing it was yesterday to have a dear man of God sitting right here in this place, and he came to me afterwards, and he said, I'm a Baptist. I said, is that right? I said, I'm glad. He shook hands, and he looked at me, and he says, and I've only been a Baptist a short time. I said, how is that? He said, I was Presbyterian, went to Presbyterian schools. I said, is that right? He said, yes. But he said, reading the Word of God and reading certain of the men of God, I became convinced in congregational government and the only group are Baptist. Now, I believe if Jonathan Edwards had lived, he'd have probably come across too, because he was beginning to see congregational government. If you've ever read his life. What a blessing it is to understand truth will make you free. And I'm just saying to you, if I were going to get on with the program of God, I'd get where they were preaching the Word of God. They believed in holiness. Amen. They believe in the right kind of Bible. Are you listening? I'm telling you that, and you say, well, there's a lot more activities in another place, but are they true to the Scriptures? Are they standing for the things of God? Do they believe in the power of the Holy Ghost of God? Or do they have an intellectual theology that somehow we can educate people into the family of God? Do they give a mental and a verbal consent to the work of the Holy Spirit and then turn around and deny it in their practice? Amen. Our church family should be committed to our local church. And many people who attend churches today are unfamiliar with a biblical commitment to the local church because it's not being preached. They're afraid, so afraid they'll lose out on getting some numbers. And I tell you, a big thing nowadays is not having a church role. I talked to a pastor. He said, well, I discipline these folk and these folk and these folk. I said, is that right? I said, these same folk told me they weren't a member of your church. I said, do you have a church role? He said, no, we don't have a church role. I said, well, how in the world do you discipline somebody that's not a part? He said, well, if they attend, they're a part as far as we're concerned. I have a problem with that, friends. Do you know numbers are important in the Scriptures? Did you know he tells us that on the day of Pentecost, there were 2,000 souls saved, then 3,000 souls, you understand what I'm saying, 2,000. And then he says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How can you know the numbers unless somebody's counting? I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but on down the way, I want to talk about that a little bit. But let me ask you, how would you put an army together if you didn't know who was in the regiment? Well, you say we're supposed to do this thing decently in order. Yeah. I tell you what, I was a part of a company when I was in the army, and when they called us to stand for inspection, there wasn't a fellow from over, and I was in Charlie Company. They didn't bring somebody from over in B Company and put them over there and with us and standing there and getting the wrong crowd. You know, we knew we belonged. What if at your house you didn't know how many family members you had? So when you get ready at night to close the doors, you say, we're going to lock this door. And you look around and you say, well, we got four more tonight than we had last night. We got to put on some more beans, cook supper for them. If you don't know how many members of the family, how are you going to know how to prepare for them? How are you going to know how to be accountable for what's going on? You understand that may sound foolish to you, but it's just as foolish for us to try to operate the church without a role of commitment, a membership. You like my illustrations, don't you? Kind of funny sometimes. I laugh at them too, but that's all I had. Amen. If we took our membership seriously, it would make our church a haven of blessing. All must take our church covenant seriously. How long has it been since you read your church covenant? How long has it been since you read the church covenant? Has it been recently? You know, I'm bad at that myself. You know what? I just ordered 100 copies of this. We're going to put these in our hymnals. You know why? Because I'm going to be reminding folk every once in a while about things about the church covenant. They're going to be stuck right in the back of the hymnal. You say, why? This is our covenant. It is a covenant relationship. We enter into a covenant. Amen. Listen to this. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God in this assembly most solemnly and joyfully into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Boy, it sure doesn't give much room for murmuring and complaining and griping about it. We're entering into this thing joyfully. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church, to acknowledge holiness and comfort, to promote the its prosperity and spirituality, sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. This is our commitment. I tell you, you entered into a covenant relationship when you united with this church. You were doing something as serious as when you made your wedding vows. You say, preacher, as serious as my wedding vows? Let me ask you, are we not the bride of Christ? Is not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep his commandments? Are we not to enter in a covenant relationship with a local assembly as serious as it can be? You know, I don't believe that you enter into a marriage covenant just to throw the covenant away. And I believe that once you've covenanted together, you should have a commitment to one another. But I believe the church ought to be coveted to one another and a commitment under the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you stand up here in front of this church and you make that confession, you are saying to the church, but more importantly, to the Lord Jesus. See, marriage vows were made unto God. Amen. You want me to read on? We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in this world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our encouragement, our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, excessive anger, to abstain from the sale of and use of destructive drugs and intoxicating drinks as a beverage, to shun pornography, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. I'm doing pretty good to not have alarms any longer than I got. This is small print. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and Christian courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. Let's talk about church discipline. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, listen to this, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. You say, well, am I, like I pointed out the other day, I was in a meeting years ago where somebody stood up mad in the middle of the service and said, I demand my letter tonight. I'm leaving. You don't take your letter home and put it in your cedar chest. Your letter is a recommendation. It's not a certificate. I've been baptized and a member of the church and I'm going to hold on to that. I'm getting out of here. No, it's an understanding. We stay in fellowship with one another. We minister to one another, and we don't want to be absent of a local assembly where we can minister to one another. And when we go to where we can minister. All right. Well, I've got about 2 pages of all these notes, and I had about 8 pages tonight. I'm glad y'all let me come back tomorrow night. They commit to the church. Membership calls for obedience to spiritual growth. Not just commitment, but obedience. A commitment to church membership is a commitment to obedience to God's word and spiritual growth. So every believer ministers one to another. You see, the whole thing is so you can be active doing what Christ did. You see, it says in the book of Acts that he gave the record of what Jesus Christ began both to do and to teach. And he goes on to say that the power of the Holy Spirit of God of promise is going to come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know what he's saying? It's going to continue what Jesus began both to teach and to do through you by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. I want to ask you this. Do you think Jesus would have you a part of a local church when he says in here that's his program? I believe he would. We've looked at it in Hebrews chapter 10. And we could look at the fact that God has given spiritual gifted men to the church. And when we start understanding that, it'll help us to grow. God has given the church gifted men called pastors and teachers to develop us to do the work of the ministry. Church membership makes it possible for pastors of the church to shepherd the flock. If you're not a member, the pastor can't effectively minister to you. Now you say, preacher, that doesn't matter. Let me just share this with you. God has established order. He established order in the scriptures concerning the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing. Jesus was obedient to everything that he agreed with the Father in. Whatever the will of the Father was, Jesus did it. Listen to this. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You say, well, good, that wife is to be obedient to that husband just like Jesus was to the Father. Yes, amen. But don't forget the order. God the Father, God the Son, husband. So just like Jesus was obedient to the Father, husband, you're to be obedient to Jesus because you're next in command. So you wives that think you're hitting it pretty tough because you're under your husband, let me say this, he's going to answer to God, to Jesus. I don't know if your husbands are answering to Jesus. You're doing right. Are you obedient to him? How about you wives, do it unto the Lord and it becomes easier. Amen. And we see the order in the church. You say, preacher, what is the order of the church? God has ordained pastors, overseers that are under shepherds. And I don't know if you know this or not. God has ordained authority through those men to preach this book. That's the reason they need to be anointed. That's the reason they need to be men that have been anointed of God by the power of the Holy Spirit with a divine call upon them. And as men that have been made pastors by the purpose of God. You look at it. It is found in Acts chapter 20. It says concerning the saint of those elders that came from Ephesus, he said, God hath made thee the overseer. I believe 34 years ago, it'll be 35 years in November, in the sovereign grace of God, I was made the overseer of Peachtree Baptist Church. Amen. And you know what? God has allowed the leadership and the purposes of God to be with authority. And you know what that means? Some of you think, well, I just don't see the importance of all this authority stuff. Did you know that a husband has authority to pray for the protection of his wife? Because God has made him the head. Are you with me? Pastors can pray for the congregation in a way that nobody else can pray for them. Not because they're special, not because of anything other than the fact of the divine order of God's program in that local assembly. You know what else? You can pray for the sick, pastors can, and anoint them all because God said he could. They're elders. You know what else? They can cast out demons in Jesus' name. They can pray for you and your spiritual warfare when you can't even pray for yourself. Are you understanding authority? You see, it's not that the person is somebody. Husbands and wives, they shouldn't be struggling over whose head. That's God's order. And when you understand that God put that person in a place and put you in another place as a wife, that God has grace for you to be in that place. It doesn't make the husband better than the wife. It don't have him to have more authority and he's better off and all that stuff. But God says, if you'll honor this program, I'll honor you. And he said to you men, I've got grace for you to be a husband. I got grace for the wife to be a wife. Find your role and get in it. That's what he says. That's the reason he says that men of God should take the pastorate in 1 Peter 5, not by constraint, but willingly. You know what the tendency of all of us is? Man, don't give me that responsibility. I don't want all that authority. Leave me alone. Let's just back up on all this. As a pastor, you mean you're going to put that on me? No, but God did. So take that role and go with it. But I'm going to tell you, as a church, you are foolish if you don't see the need of a real pastor to pray for you in times and to intercede for you and to minister to you. I hope that God's helping you to see the purpose of the church. Church membership makes it clear that we are under the love of God and under the protection of God. It is God's program of protection. Church membership is essential to an orderly administration of the church. It is required for church organization and administration. 1 Corinthians 14:40, he tells us everything should be done decently and in order. So the pastor and the organization of that local assembly functions and works because we do it according to the design of God. One who will not commit himself to church membership is refusing to commit to accountability, but leaves himself open to Satan's attack. It's true. Christ died for the church, the local assembly. That's his program. And when you identify with that, you're not making yourself subject or open to be under attack of hell, but what God has provided means of grace to protect you. How would one carry out church discipline without membership role? That's a whole message in itself. In fact, I got a whole message over here just in case I went through this other real fast tonight. I don't believe a church is a New Testament church if you don't carry out church discipline. And I don't believe you're a real church member unless you submit yourself to that pastor and that church for discipleship, because discipline is just a part of it. It's the correcting part. And there's different levels of that, and maybe we'll get to that, and maybe we won't. Amen. Church membership promotes involvement from those on the fringe. It gets them involved. The most that are used of God, although the majority of those are used of God in any local assembly, are those that are committed to that local assembly. Amen. They must choose between being committed or uncommitted. It's a choice. You're making a choice. This is the first big step one takes towards sanctification. Sanctification from the crowd into the congregation. Sanctification from being on the outside to being on the inside. My submission to my pastor as a young Christian turned to be the real steps of grace for me to grow. God saved me, called me to preach. I never will forget. I walked down there, stood up in the Olivia Baptist Church. Ray Bearden was a pastor. It was on a Wednesday night. I was home from college. I'd preached my first sermon at the college. And I knew when I walked in that pulpit that night at Vespers, and I didn't know it was going to happen to me. I went down there and applied as a ministerial student. My mama didn't know it. My family didn't know it. Didn't nobody know it. and it was an old stinking liberal school. But there's an old preacher there. And that old preacher said, I've been put in charge of you guys. I'm 76 year old. But he said, God has let me teach pastoral studies for years, and I'm of the old school. They don't want me to teach around here no more, but they let me handle the preacher boys. I said, the best gift God ever gave me was that old man. And he walked up to me and he said, you're David Dickerson? I said, yeah. He said, you're preaching next Wednesday. I said, I am. I'd never stood in a pulpit. Praise God, I studied. I couldn't even concentrate on my academics. Maybe that's the reason I got that C in English. I don't know. I was begging God and praying and saying, oh, God, help me. I don't know what I'm doing. Lord, I need help. And God let me dig out a little old message, and I walked into that pulpit that night, and I preached, and the Holy Ghost came on me. The more I preached, the bigger the message got. And I said, man, I know where I'm supposed to be. I was certain in my heart, but uncertain of standing. And then when I stood and the Holy Ghost came on the scene, I knew it was the will of God. So I go home and I tell my mama. I never will forget that. Y'all have to hear this. I was painting her living room for her. I said, Mother, she always told me. She said, I said, Mother, how does a man know he's called to preach? She said, I don't know. But he's probably not calling you. I mean, I heard that all those days. And there I was in there getting ready to tell her. I'd already preached my first sermon. And I'd roll in that paint on that wall and trimmed out. I said, Mother, I got to talk to you. She said, yeah, what about? I said, I hadn't told you, but God's called me to preach. Never will forget it. She come walking in there. She said, come off that ladder, boy. We got to talk. She had prayed for that all my life. I'm telling you the truth. She prayed for me. I came off of that ladder and I sat down in that seat and she sat down across there. She said, tell me, son. And I went right down the line. I told her, God has been impressing my heart and I couldn't take it no more. I said, Lord, I will preach your word. And this is what she said to me. She said, I discouraged you all those years on purpose because I saw it in you, boy. And I didn't want you to get it mixed up with me calling you. I wanted you to get a call from God that you knew was from God. You know, I live with those kinds of precious things in my heart. That's what keeps me going, brother. You say, preacher, what are you saying to us? That night, Wednesday night, I told her, I said, I'm going to church Wednesday night. I was home for Thanksgiving or Christmas break. I forgot which it was. But anyway, I stood up in the church and I said, may I say a word, Brother Bearden? I had a new pastor. I'd never met him. He said, yes. I said, I'm David Dickerson. I'm a student at such and such a college, and I said, God's called me to preach, and I want to make that announcement tonight. And as soon as the service is over with, he come to me. He said, what are you doing tomorrow? I said, why? He said, because I want to spend time with you. And that was Brother Ray Bearden. And well, that day, we said, we're going to go visiting. He started opening his Bible, and he would turn to the Bible. He gave me a study Bible at the end of the week. He said, you're a new preacher, and I want you to get started right. Here's your good Bible. He handed me a Bible. Went out and bought me a Bible. When that man was preaching, I was listening. That man would pray, and I'd get right in there with him and pray. Many a day I'd come in from college in the seminary after I'd come back from Vietnam, and I'd go into that office where he was, and he'd be prostrate with his face up under the desk, agonizing, interceding. Oh, God. I'm going to tell you, folk, I submitted to that man. Whatever he said, I did it. And you know what happened? God just let me grow and grow and grow and grow. And the next thing I did, he moved and went to Tennessee. And then God sent me down to Dr. Ray M. Brown, and I sat down there, and I learned under Brother Bearden what it was to pray and commune with God. I learned under Brother Brown how valuable expository preaching is. Line upon line, precept upon precept. You say, preacher, what are you saying to us? I'm saying to you, this is where you take off. This is where you grow. You got to get in a local assembly. And let me say, God has given you gifts, and they exercise beautifully in the power of the Holy Spirit, where the family of God loves you and wants you to minister to them and wants to minister to you. Well, church membership promotes involvement. Regular, involved believers learn about the nature and distinctives of the church. And they learn to love and appreciate the church. Church membership, lastly, means partnership. And I don't have time to develop it. But partnership means privileges. Church membership is not I'm committed to them only. But it's the church saying we love you and we're committed to you. We're here for you. Amen. And when we understand that, ministry privileges begin. Because the members of the body are gifted by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of accomplishing the work of the ministry. Church membership is a requirement for such service. God has given us pastors that love and care for us. They want us to grow spiritually. And if you don't have such a church, but I know that's not so here. But if you don't have such a church, and whoever listens to this CD in the days to come, whoever doesn't have such a church, I'd find me a church where they preach the gospel. Where they love God. They're not afraid of the Holy Spirit. Known down the line. Where there's family care. Where there's loving accountability through Bible preaching and teaching. Well, time won't allow me to go on. I simply conclude with this. The church protects the truth from the harmful influence of those who live ungodly lifestyles. So church membership keeps you from the world and helps you to keep yourself pure. Only the church has been given the ability and authority by God to take action against error and sin. And God says, you can exercise church discipline with authority against those that will go into error. And he said, you can take authority against those that will practice ungodliness, and it's with authority. But I remind you, that discipline is an effort to restore them, not to destroy them. Without the church, the truth would be left unprotected. No biblical church discipline means no true church. The ground of the truth is protected by the church. The church protects the truth, and the truth protects the church. The church is not the source of the truth, but the keepers of the truth.